Thank you for that wonderful music. We thank the Lord for the good music here. My assignment is I'm to cover what's happening in the world. Now, have mercy on me if I don't cover everything. But what I'd like to do is take a little look in the Old Testament about history, and then a little look in the New Testament about where history is headed, and we fit in the middle somewhere, what's happening today. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for this time that we have to meditate on it, to think about the revelation that you've given to us. And Father, help us to apply it to our lives today that we might have great hope for the future. And we will thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look through these passages, I'd like for us, first of all, turn to Genesis chapter 11. And as we look at these passages, I'd like for us to keep in the back of our heads one of the prophecies of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 14, where Isaiah spoke about a Babylonian king in history. And then as he describes this literal Babylonian king, he begins to describe Lucifer, whom I take to be our adversary, the devil, and his ascendancy to power and then his fall. But in particular, I'd like for us to think about, and it was mentioned just in the session just before this, where Satan stated his ultimate goal is to be like the Most High God. And driven by this goal, Satan has been plotting a worldwide system to advance his goal, a system over which he can rule the economy, the religion, and receive worship from the whole world. And so that's Satan's goal. We know that in the scriptures, and that's elaborated on in other portions of the Bible as well. But let's go back to a part of the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 11, where we see what I would refer to as Satan's first unsuccessful goal or attempt to accomplish that goal. And let's begin in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Here we have the account left to us of mankind gathering together at a place we now call Babel. And this chapter needs to be understood in light of God's original command. He said, I want you to scatter and fill and replenish, fill the whole earth. So that was God's purpose for mankind, not to stay in one place, but rather to scatter and fill the whole earth. And we read here that at the time, men only spoke one language. And probably more than culture, more than race, more than nationality, more than tradition, more than anything, language is a unifier. And here mankind had all one language. And we read in verse 4 that all these men were able to work together because they had one language, and they came to rebel against God's command to scatter and fill the whole earth. And they conspired together in rebellion to build a political realm without God. Now, the Lord had just established human governments in Genesis chapter 9. That was God's institution. That was God's idea. And then in Genesis 10, we have a record of what became the like a table of nations that were about to be established by God. And in the dispensation of human government, God ruled the nations through human leaders. They weren't aware of it. Most of them would vehemently deny it, but God ruled the nations through human governments, and Paul even refers to these human leaders as God's ministers, God's servants. And so this was clearly, human government was clearly God's idea. And God wanted men to be scattered upon the face of the earth, and what do we read immediately after, at least as far as the narrative goes, in chapter 9, God established human governments. That was already mentioned earlier. And the narrative continues. If we skip the table of nations, the narrative continues in chapter 11. And the first thing we read of is men are rebelling against the formation of nations all around the world. And they decided to build one central world government where mankind would be united in defiance of the true and living God. In defiance of God's plan to rule the earth through many national governments. And we read also in verse 4 that they conspired to build a tower. They wanted their own religious system without God. Because they knew, they said, that if we were scattered, if we did what God said, then our dream of a one-world system would come to a crashing halt. Satan's ancient dream of a worldwide worship would be dealt a severe blow. And so what we see happening in Genesis chapter 11 is that under satanic influence in a place called Babel, our adversary made his first attempt to create a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world economy so that he could be like the Most High, so that he could rule over that system and he would be able to receive worship. And they mentioned that in verses 5 and 6, that if they were able to unite with one language and work together in unification, then nothing would be restrained from everything they imagined to do. They could do whatever they wanted to accomplish. And so then we know in verses 7 and through 9, God interfered with their plans. They had a great plan, but God confounded their language. And language was an incredible barrier to what they wanted to do. So the Lord scattered them, and now he changed their languages, and now they were isolated from one another. They weren't able to communicate to one another. And God crushed that early ambition that the devil had to unite the world together, one language, one government, one religion, one economy. And he hindered what Satan wanted to do. And by confounding man's language and scattering them, Satan's goal was set back centuries. We might say thousands of years. But it doesn't matter all that much to Satan. He's a spirit being. And time isn't to Satan what it is to us. And it didn't matter if it took Satan thousands of years to accomplish that ultimate goal. He would work feverishly in the background of this world system to accomplish that goal. So if we want to understand what's happening in the world today, it's good for us to know a little bit of what happened in ancient history. And now let's turn to Revelation chapter 17. And we fast forward thousands of years. And in Revelation 17 and verse 5, John speaks about a woman, and upon her forehead, was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration or amazement. And so what we see in Revelation, we went from the first book of the Bible, where Satan had his first attempt to form a one-world government, and we skip all the way to the final book of the Bible, where Satan attempts his successful accomplishing his goal. In a final one-world system, also called a Babylonian system, this woman, this mystery, was a harlot, but she was Babylon the Great. And this harlot, we know from studying the book of Revelation, refers to the religious aspect of that future Babylonian system. And interestingly, just like the church, she's called a mystery. Truth about the future of this system, previously unrevealed, just like the church was a mystery, not revealed in ages past. And so what we see is Satan's counterfeit to the church in the book of Revelation in chapter 17, but what a contrast. The church was created as a chaste virgin. This is a harlot. The church was created as a place where the saints could be built up and edified and strengthened. Here, this woman is dripping with the blood of the saints. And we read in verse 3 that this woman is riding upon a beast, a picture of the political aspect of this one-world system in the last days. And if you'll flip over to Revelation chapter 18 and verse 10, here John says, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, for that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour thy judgment is come. And here we see that this Babylonian system is here referred to as a city. It's a woman, a religious aspect to it, and it's a city. And as you read through Revelation 18, this speaks of Babylon in control of the flow of commerce and goods. It's the center of the world economy, a one-world economy in the last days. Now, I know many interpret or see this word Babylon in Revelation as a code word for Rome, and that's a popular interpretation. I kind of prefer to see Babylon as a code word for Babylon, a revived Babylonian system of the last day that is centered in a city. Satan's final attempt to rebuild his empire. And he has been for thousands of years, waiting patiently, bit by bit, incrementally, grooming the world system to receive this one world religion, economy, political system. And what we see in Revelation is this one-world Babylonian system of the last days is going to succeed where the original city of Babel failed. And if you look in Revelation chapter 13, and let's go back there, Revelation 13, and let's begin reading in verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon. That's always been the dragon's goal, to receive worship. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? And who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, all that dwell upon the earth, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here we know with certainty that in the last days, Satan's ancient ambition of creating a one-world kingdom with him as the ruler, with him as the emperor, controlling its religious beliefs, its economy, and receiving worship from the whole world, that will come to pass ultimately. He's going to be successful. Now, it'll be short-lived, but he will be successful. And so in a kind of a long roundabout way, the answer to the question, what's going on in the world today, is that Satan is busily working behind the scenes on an updated version of that ancient, godless Babylonian system that the Lord crushed in the book of Genesis, but the devil never stopped working on his goal. And it will be realized in the future, in the last days. Satan has been working on it gradually, incrementally, steadily, conforming the minds of men to his way of thinking and preparing the world, preparing an environment in the world in which his kind of a system will be welcomed and embraced by all men. And so what are we seeing in the world today? Almost every day, you turn on the news, and we're seeing this is coming to pass right under our noses. You think about the one world economic system. That might have seemed kind of like a crazy theory several generations ago, but it isn't a crazy theory anymore. Economists talk about a global economy every single day. We almost hear those words every night on the news. In 1661, Stockholm's Banko, that was their Swedish central bank of the day, they issued Europe's first banknotes. But last year, what's happened since 1661? Last year, cash transactions only took up 2% of all the transactions in their banks. The year I was born, maybe you don't know this guy, William Sutton. He was arrested for a string of bank robberies, and he was asked, why do you rob the banks? And he said famously, because that's where the money is. Well, more and more, the money isn't going to be found in banks. And Sweden is working on their own digital currency, because it's something that can easily be scanned. It's so much easier, and you don't have to worry about bank robbers. You don't have to worry I think William Sutton's dead, but you don't have to worry about bank robberies. They're not going to go there if there's no cash they can steal. And I just read yesterday how China is becoming a cashless society at a very rapid pace. And these are little things that maybe we were talking about 30 or 40 years ago. Off in the future, we're going to see some of those things. Well, the difference today is they're being used. And I'm sure we've read about this technology firm in Wisconsin where they've already implanted little scanning devices in the hands of their workers. It's all voluntary, but I would love this. You don't have to memorize any passwords, any usernames. I can never remember usernames or passwords. It would be so convenient to have one. And they use this in the company. You can go through locked areas seamlessly. Just scan your hand. You can even use it at the vending machine. It can be used anywhere there. And Sweden and Belgium have followed that trend. And the state of Nevada now is the fifth state in the country that is working on a law to prevent forced microchip implants. And now why would states be working on legislation to prevent forced microchip implants? Because they can read the writing on the wall. It's coming. And it's voluntary now, but they don't want it to become mandatory. They can already see the dangers of it. Now, we all know in Revelation 13 that in the last days, men are going to receive a mark in their hand or their forehead without which they cannot buy or sell anything. And we're watching a global economy coalesce as part of Satan's ultimate goal for a one-world system. And it's not far-fetched anymore. This is not the stuff of wild conspiracy theories. And it's not just that men are working on it in think tanks somewhere, and maybe off in the future they'll come up with it. They're already using this stuff. And that's what's different today as opposed to 40 years ago. And today, politicians openly discuss the new world order and a global economy. They talk about it all the time. And now they're discussing the fact that nations cannot any longer be self-sufficient. Nations need this global system, this global economy, if they're going to survive financially. And so what we can see is Satan's grooming the world for his ultimate plan. Now, this isn't a fulfillment of it, but Satan is getting the world prepped for what's coming. And today's economic system has become so digitized and incredibly complex that it is racing towards a one-world system. And the train's already left the station. And in a very real sense, we're already in a global economy. Walk around your house and start picking things up and looking on the bottom where it was made. Sri Lanka, China, Japan, Brazil, maybe once in a while, the good old USA. So Satan's working in the world economy, just as was the case with his first attempt in Genesis 11. But Satan is also making preparations for a one-world political system. He tried it in Genesis, but God intervened. God ruined their plans. And the result of confounding their languages and scattering them and isolating them from one another, the result of that was nations began springing up all over the world, different from one another, with their own culture, their own way of living, their own lifestyle, their own language, their own traditions. And we read in Acts chapter 17 that God hath made of one blood all nations. And he made all men to dwell on the face of the earth, and God hath determined the times appointed and the bounds of their habitation. So God, who instituted the dispensation of human government, is also the one that forced mankind to scatter and be isolated and have nations arise. And God appointed where he scattered each one. And God appointed their borders and boundary lines. And we see almost daily, hear on the 6 o'clock news, it's almost like a revival of, or maybe better described as a continuation of, an age-old struggle that we saw in Genesis chapter 11. Only today we call that struggle nationalism versus globalism. In Genesis 11, it was the same kind of confrontation or conflict that arose. God just established governments, and he set the boundary of their habitation. And national human government was by God's design. And through those institutions, those God-created institutions, God was going to dispense his authority through human leaders. And so nationalism or national governments was clearly God's design. But what do we see in Genesis 11? Almost immediately, a globalist movement arose. where they didn't want to scatter. They didn't want national governments scattered all around the world. They wanted everybody to be united around one central government. And that's what they began to work on. A godless one-world government, under the influence of spiritual wickedness in high places, in defiance of God's will for mankind to scatter and fill the earth and establish nation states, human governments. And in response to man's rebellion, we know that God set them back. God confounded their plan, and those nations arose. And so we see in Genesis 11, God's plan was nations all around the world, but there were some who wanted just a one-world government. And those two sides in this conflict, an ongoing conflict and struggle, there were the godless, rebellious promoters of a one-world system at Babel, and on the other hand, God's desire for nations, nationalists around the world. Satan has been working behind the scenes in lots of different ways to accomplish his goal. A generation or so ago, communism was the issue, socialism. And in theory, on paper, it's not a bad idea. Their idea was, everybody will be one big happy commune. You know, communes, the early communes in colonial days in New England didn't work very well. And communism and socialism, forming a society, a one central society, and its goal was ultimately worldwide. And they wanted to be a big, happy community where everybody had a common cause. They all worked together. They all shared together. But the absurdity of it was they had no concept, or seemed to, of human nature. How naive to think that you could have 7 billion people in the world, all of whom are vile sinners with a tendency to violence and selfishness and greed, and to think that they're all going to work together in one big happy commune without God. Because of fallen sinful nature, communism was doomed to failure. It resulted in bloodthirsty, violent, totalitarian states where freedom almost didn't exist and human life was expendable. And its goal was always that godless one-world system, a community. And some of that thinking behind that political system was very much like the thinking of the men at Babel. We want one world, godless system where man rules and we all work together and we have one central, we have our own religion, we'll build a tower to heaven without God, we'll have our own economy, we'll have our own political system, and we'll rule. And who needs God? Now think about globalism today. Communism didn't work very well. See Venezuela as Exhibit A. But the devil doesn't stop. His ultimate goal, he is going to continue working towards the successful completion of his goal. And today we're seeing a newer version of that same ancient struggle, that desire for a global community without God, only this time a different methodology. This time, the focus is on removing national borders. A world without borders. So that we can all be one happy family. And you take a look at what's happening in Europe today. Same two sides are clashing. The nationalists, sometimes called the populists, they are the anti-immigrant group. At least that's what they're slanderously called. But they see the need for secure borders. And they claim that by taking in millions and millions of immigrants, that they were losing their national identity. that they're losing their national culture, losing their national security, and their national economy is being wrecked, and their national sovereignty, and the whole concept of nationhood is up for grabs. That's the nationalists, and they're clashing with the globalists, sometimes called the open border advocates. And they claim that Europe is taking in too few immigrants. And they're pushing, some are pushing for complete freedom of worldwide migration. Open border. One of those open border advocates wrote, and I quote, "Fight for your world, not your country. A global culture, currency, and way of life is possible." And so he's describing this political system as more than just a political system and an economic system. It's a way of life. It's a worldview. It's a way of looking at the world that's very different than the worldview that we find in the Bible. Now, as Christians, I want to be careful. This is a delicate subject when it comes to immigrants because this is a nation of immigrants. And as Christians, we should be generous and we should be compassionate. That's not the debate. As long as it's the nation that makes that decision and not some outside group, the globalists seem bent on blurring all the cultures together till we get just one homogeneous global culture. And regardless of a person's individual politics, beneath the surface here is something deeper. It's a moral and biblical issue of conflicting world views. And the polarization, we've seen effects of it in this country recently, hatred and violence on the streets. We saw it in Boston and Charlotte. Globalists call the nationalists racists and bigots, and the nationalists call the globalists elitists and traitors, and there's been some violence as a result. It's a clash and struggle between two different worldviews. And regardless of what political view a believer might have, one thing is clear in this conflict, that the world we're living in right now, today, is being groomed and prepared for a one-world political system. And we're watching it unfold in the 6 o'clock news every night. And we're seeing multiple tiny expressions of that conflict almost every day. And as one example, or a kind of example, just think about how our national symbol, the flag, is being disrespected. And our national anthem, and our national borders, and our national language. Satan's ancient ambition is going to come to fruition one day. And world events, every day we're seeing these events line up to make that happen. And the book of Revelation teaches us to expect that the globalists are going to win. There's no question about it. There will be a one-world system when we're gone. And it's being formed today. And along with the march towards a progressive globalism, we're seeing other related issues that's happening that's different than things were a generation or two ago. A new way of thinking about the government as kind of a nanny state, where the government controls everything and the government controls us from cradle to the grave. And this nanny state in Revelation, the ultimate expression of it, it removes freedoms. And ultimately, this is going to manifest itself in believers in Jesus Christ being beheaded because they believed differently than the system. And it didn't fit in. There were certainly not going to be any freedom of religion in the tribulation period. And the government not only will have control over what people believe, but what people buy and sell, the whole economy, their religion, their economy. And totalitarian states, as we see the world is being prepped for today, always tell the people that we're in it for your good. We're taking away your freedoms, but we're protecting you. We'll take care of you. The state knows best. And one of the strangest things today is that the government isn't ripping away from our clenched fists our freedoms. We're handing it over. Every time we put on a new app, every time we connect to the net, we do it because of terrorism, there is some safety purposes behind it. Cybercrime, nobody wants your bank account to be snatched away by some cyber thievery. Identity theft, financial security, national security. There are lots of reasons why we are already handing over our freedoms for security and convenience. And not only our freedom, but our privacy. Is there anything that Facebook or Google or Amazon don't know about you and me? Is there anything they don't know about us? And we are being groomed not to expect freedom or privacy. And this, too, is helping to pave the way for that one-world Babylonian system in Revelation. And it's irreversible. This is God's plan for the last days. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here Paul tells us that the world walks. That means the world orders its steps, it lives its life according to the course, the spirit of the age of this world. This cosmos, this system that has been designed, and we know the designer is our adversary, the devil, the god of this cosmos. And so the world system is presently, we are walking, the world's not the believer, the church, but the world is walking, living their everyday lives according to this system that's been shrewdly designed. And mankind is unwittingly being trained and groomed to walk in lockstep with Satan's world system, to think and to have their minds conformed according to this system. And that whole system is edging closer and closer towards Satan's ancient goal of a one-world political, religious, and economic system wherein he is worshipped like God. And so that's what's happening today. We know from the Bible, Satan is busily trying to conform the minds of men to think the way he does, to have his worldview, his attitude towards things, changing the way we think about good and evil, right and wrong. Evan Williams was the founder and former CEO of Twitter. We have some famous people on Twitter today. And here's what he said about social media. He said, social media platforms are dumbing the entire world down and, this is the important part, undermining our sense of truth. Undermining our sense of truth. Is this news real or is this news fake? And people, we're seeing walls between truth and error are corroding. And people are confused as to know what to believe. Now, in the tribulation period, we know that our adversary will tolerate no variation of thought whatsoever. Anybody that dares not to get the insignia on his forehead or on his hand will be beheaded if he refuses to worship the emperor, the Antichrist. Now, we're not there yet. But just think about how much power and pressure that system can put on people today to do and say things that they would never otherwise do or say. And anybody that challenges their system will be shamed by that system. Recently, Curt Schilling, he's a Red Sox player. This is New England, but I know it's getting close to New York down here. But Curt Schilling worked for ESPN, and he tweeted something that was considered so radical and so controversial that they had to dismiss him. And here's what he said. Basically, what he said was, the men's room is for men. And he was shamed for that as being a bigot, insensitive. Satan's system demands that we walk in lockstep with this new way of thinking that's being introduced. And online mobs can gang up on people and humiliate them into conformity. And with such pressure that some young people are committing suicide because of that pressure. It's easy to see how Satan could use that kind of public humiliation and pressure to shame people, to force them into conformity. And anybody that dares to walk to the beat of a different drummer, anybody that dares to think differently, or to behave differently, or to believe differently, can be punished by that system. Like Christian bakers. Or florists, or photographers, or maybe tomorrow pastors, or Christians in general. This system is organized by a mastermind, the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, and slowly and consistently and with great determination, he is putting all the pieces together, and we watch it on the 6 o'clock news every night, right under our noses. And he's making preparations for a one-world religious system as well. We heard about struggles and deterioration in the churches in our day and age. And what a change we're seeing today from the chaste virgin, the bride, that the church that God created on the day of Pentecost, to these pop culture, rock and roll, who knows what kind of churches that we have today. And while deterioration started way back as soon as the gospel was being preached in the first century, the speed of deterioration has accelerated unbelievably in the last 5 or 10 years. And the distinction between the chaste virgin and that harlot, that line of demarcation that should be so obvious and clear, is now that is being eroded. And the world, which should stand in contrast to the world, is fast becoming undistinguishable from the world. It's almost like just with the nations, we have churches without borders between us and the world. And it's not that we're being handcuffed and forced into it with a gun to our heads. Pastors are willingly opening the doors to all this stuff. And the doctrinal walls of truth that were designed by God to protect his bride, to keep false teachers out, are crumbling. They're being broken down. Pastor Moss wrote a great book on the walls of doctrine, I think it was called. And that's the purpose of doctrine. It serves as a wall to protect us. In our doctrinal statements, we have clearly stated the deity of Jesus Christ. Mormons cannot become members. Liberal Protestants cannot become members. Walls of doctrine serve a purpose. It protects the church from alien thinking, from false doctrine entering in. There's a purpose behind all that. And yet in today's world culture, the emphasis seems to be on coexist. And as the world is heading in that direction, simultaneously, but not surprisingly, doctrinal statements are, if you haven't noticed, they're getting really small. Just a few little bullet points. And they don't even call them doctrinal statements. Now they're calling them our core values. Now, I always thought Walmart or Pepsi-Cola as a company had core values. A church should have something a little more than that. Doctrine protects us from foreign doctrines, foreign ways of thinking, alternate lifestyles. And having shrinking our doctrinal statements to a few little bullet points that almost anybody under the sun could sign their name to isn't going to be protecting the church very much. And so what we're seeing today is a generation of believers in the evangelical world, and it creeps into our circles as well, that the worst sin seems to be judging somebody. You're judging me. You're preaching to me. And even Christendom is being groomed not to take a stand on truth, not to take a stand on doctrine. And the world system as we know it today is the collective total of thousands of years of satanic activity and influence working behind the scenes, creating an environment in the world, and yes, even in the churches, that make the world ripe for swift and radical changes in the way men think. And just think of the changes that the world has been making recently with respect to what God did, God's institutions. The Bible says God made them male and female. Clear borderline between the two. Those borders are being removed. God made marriage, God's institution. Man, one man, one woman for wife. Now those borders are being erased and eroded, and now almost anything goes. And the family, God created the family. Father and mother and children, now it can be two moms and kids, two dads and kids. What God did is being erased, and it's being accepted and laws passed enforcing it, and anybody that disagrees is labeled a bigot. God created the nations and the boundary lines of nations, and we're seeing those borders erased. God created the local church. It's separate and distinct from the world, and those borders have been erased, and the world has rushed in because churches have opened the doors for it. And God is providential over history. History is His story. And as Orwellian as that may sound, even the border boundary lines of the facts of history are being erased in our day and age. Rewriting history. And you think of the historical monuments being torn down. Now, I understand, I want to be sensitive, there may be some monuments that maybe shouldn't have ever been built. But Thomas Jefferson? The Ten Commandments? These are the monuments that are being torn down because it doesn't fit into a new world order. And our historical documents are being reinterpreted today, like our Constitution. Instead of reading the Constitution for what it actually says, and understanding it in light of what the man who wrote it actually meant, it's interpreted through a crazy kind of lens by looking at that document and imagining what they would have written if they lived in our twisted culture today. And that's how we interpret it. And by the way, men use that same methodology in interpreting the Bible. So God help us. This is a little slice of what's going on in the world today. But we'll close with this. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Not to worry. God is still on the throne, and God is seated on his throne in perfect peace and bliss. And nothing down here is interfering with God's perfect bliss. And Paul writes to us in Colossians 3 in verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, have you been risen with Christ? Then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above, set your mind and heart on things above, not on the things of the earth. If we set our minds and hearts and affections on the things that we see on earth that are crumbling, that will bring us to depression, discouragement to the nth degree. The country that we love is being eroded away. The churches that we love, their standards are going. Families, institutions. And if the foundations be moved, what will the righteous do? Well, here's what the righteous will do. We'll seek things above. We'll set our affection on things above. And we'll remind ourselves day in and day out that we're dead to this world. And our life is now hidden with Christ and God in heavenly places. And as long as we abide there, as long as our minds and hearts and our treasures are there, and we treasure what we have in Christ there, then that will give us a whole new perspective of the deterioration, the change and decay that we're seeing down here. And as we abide above in Christ, we can experience a peace that passes all understanding. Even though, in a sense, our hearts will be broken by what we see down here, we can have a joy that is far greater and can never be destroyed and ruined by earthly circumstances. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of it. And Lord, help us to learn from history. Help us, Father, to learn from prophecy and see ourselves in the midst of your plan and walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.